beautiful. God alone to thee we praise. This our hymn of grateful praise. Thank you, Lois May. That's beautiful. Take your Bible, please, and open it in the New Testament to Paul's first letter to young Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And while you're turning, we do want to welcome those of you who are watching online. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church, and we're grateful to have you there. If you have a Bible online and you can get to it, take it and open it to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now, last week we finished the book of Romans after trudging through it for 54 weeks. We learned some great, fabulous truths, not all of them, but some of them, and principles for living in those 54 weeks. And now we are coming to 1 Timothy. We have looked at this book twice in the last 28 and a half years. The first time we went through it, verse by verse, was in 2001. The second time in 2012. 11 years apart. And now in 2022 and 23, also 11 years apart. So I anticipate that probably in about another 11 years, we'll get to it again. So put away your watch, consult your calendar. Now in 1 Timothy, it's very important that we realize that this is a pivotal letter penned by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And if you're looking at chapter 3 real quickly, in verse 15, we have the key verse for the book. And I'm a little hot, so I'm going to get louder, so you might as well turn me down. Verse 15, well, 14 and 15, but 15 is the key. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know, I'm writing these, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now that word house has the idea of household. When you get saved, you are made part of God's family. God's family. You're in his household. And so he's not just talking about how to behave in church. Often when we were running buses in college, we would bring in children. We ran, 30 buses, and several hundred children. Each bus held 33 kids, or 70-something. So we brought in hundreds of kids, and lots of them had never been in church until we brought them to church. So we would take, they were 3rd through 12th graders, and we would take the 3rd through 6th graders, and we would put them in the gymnasium, and we would have a church service in there for them so that they could learn how to behave in the Lord's house. And what we would say was, we would teach them, we would get them church broke. We would get them, if you all know about horses, you kind of get the idea. You got to break a horse, teach them how to let you ride him. Well, we'd get them broke into church. Now, when they got in there, we would sing some songs and we would do some motion songs. I would lead music and sometimes and we would sing a few songs, and then we would do a motion song to get them kind of wore out enough to sit still during the preaching. And so then they would have preaching, we'd have an offering, we'd have preaching, we'd have an invitation. And so when they got to be out of sixth grade, they'd know what to do when they came out here. And by then, we had most of them church broke. Not all of them. We had two boys that were on Ritalin in the early days of Ritalin. They were just boys. They weren't ADD, HD, HT, whatever. They were just boys, 9 and 11 years old. And Jimmy and Larry were on Ritalin because the teachers didn't want to fool with them. Well, when they would give them to us on the bus, the parents didn't give them the medication, and they were wound up like an 8-day clock waiting for Sunday. And the parents would say, "You're going to take them for 3 or 4 hours? Where do I sign?" And they would turn them loose on us. So I would sit sometimes over here with Jimmy, and Eddie Jesse would sit with Larry. We'd make sure they couldn't see one another because they would start creating a ruckus, and then we would trade off. They got saved and they got baptized and they had raised their families in the Lord, in the church, and all because, you know, somebody loved them enough to, but you couldn't put them with anybody else. You had to set them by themselves. Wally Beebe said when he was bus minister for Jack Hiles, he said, "We had a room called the bad room. The bad room. And if you were bad, we'd take you to the bad room." And we get one of these young preachers who was about 18 or 20, who just was, you know, all vim, vinegar, and vitality and no polish. And he would preach at those kids, you know, for an hour and a half, just peeling the varnish off the... He said, "We had people getting saved just to leave the bad room." But... when you get saved... He's talking about being part of God's family, not only how we behave in here, but how we live and behave as part of God's family, the church, okay? That's what he means. So as a member of the family of God, he's going to tell us how to live as Christians. Very practical, how to live the Christian life. Now in verse 1 of chapter 1, he says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ..." Pardon me, still fighting that. Thank you for your prayers. "By the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." Now remember, when you come to a passage in the Bible, you always ask yourself two questions. Number one, who is the human author? Who is the penman of the book or the section? Number two, to whom is he writing? Well, the human author here is Paul, the Apostle Paul. Remember, Paul had gone to the city of Ephesus on his second missionary journey. And Ephesus, as you probably already know, was a very pagan city. It would fit perfectly in the United States of America today. A pagan, godless city. It contained one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Temple of Artemis, also called Diana, pagan deity. And in that city were many silversmiths, and they made quite a good living selling statues of Artemis, Diana, to the people to worship. This is one of the reasons why God said, don't have a graven image. Don't have images to gods. We don't worship a statue. We don't worship an image. We worship a living, risen Savior. Now, when Paul got to Ephesus, he started preaching the gospel. And as a result, guess what? People got saved. And as a result of people getting saved, their lives were turned right side up, and they stopped buying a lot of those stupid statues. And these guys who didn't care about the religious aspect of it, they're just out to make money, and they're still around, by the way, religious racketeers. And they got mad at Paul because of all of this, and part of the reason why after 2 years they ran Paul out of town is because they were losing money. Because he was hurting their business. Well, Paul left behind a family of God, a local church, and he placed in that church a young man to be the pastor, Timothy. Timothy. Now, Timothy was a shy and timid fellow, and he was young, and it was just an amazing thing. So the human author is Paul. The writer is Paul. The recipient is Timothy. Again, not a very fabulous person. When the children of Israel decided that they had to have a king they could see, They had the best king they could have, God himself. But they wanted a king they could see. They picked Saul, King Saul. And Saul was everything you'd want in an earthly king, right? He was a man of war. He was a big guy. He was strong and he was impressive, but he was in his heart black as pitch. He was sinful and he was selfish and godless. And so once they had all they could stand of Saul, they cried out to God and God says, okay, if you want a king, let me send you my kind of king. And he sent them David. David was not a perfect man, right? But he was a man who loved the Lord, even though he stumbled and fell in his walk with God. And that's encouraging to us. Because if God can use someone like David, he can use someone like us. We don't all have to be 6'5" spiritually and look the part and do all those things that make us think that we're worthy of serving the Lord. We are like David. We're just ordinary people that God loves in spite of all of our faults. Well, Timothy's one of those. He's by nature shy and timid. He's not very strong physically. And he's been left in charge of one of the most strategic churches in that day, located in the most pagan city of all time. He's 30 years Paul's junior. He is now the pastor of an important church. What an incredible assignment. What an incredible assignment. So in order to help his young son in the ministry, Paul writes at least two letters that we know of to encourage him and instruct this young pastor how to lead and how to guide and how to teach the people in the church in Ephesus. Again, coming out of a pagan background, you know, how to live for Jesus in a pagan world. And you know, one of the most beautiful things about the Bible is that it is applicable in all time periods.
Amen.
It is 100% relevant today as it was when it was still wet on the page from the ink. And so all of these truths we're going to learn are helpful to us in 2022 and 2023. Now, one biblical scholar writing about the importance of these letters from Paul to Timothy said this, and I've copied it because it's so good. No letters in the New Testament give such a vivid picture of the growing church. In them, we see the problems of a church, which is a little island in a sea of paganism. Boy, that's what it means to live the Christian life right now. You are an island of spirituality in a sea of paganism. These letters have an interest all their own and make the more one studies them, the more interesting they become, and they speak most directly to our situations and conditions. So when we open Timothy, we're going to be excited.
Amen.
Yes. And we're going to be thrilled. And we're going to be looking at it with anticipation and expectation of this is God's word and it is applicable to me today. It's going to help me today to live for Jesus today. It's not antiquated. It's not out of date. It's not irrelevant. It is going to help me be more like Jesus today than yesterday, tomorrow than today, this week than last week, next week than this week.
Amen.
It's applicable. It's helpful. All we got to do is find out what it says and let the Spirit of God apply it to our hearts. We're going to learn a lot about how to live for Jesus. Now, if you don't like the preacher telling you how to live, you're going to not like Timothy. I had a lady in our church in Texas that got up in a business meeting, and I was in my early 30s, and she griped at me about the way I preach and said, "Well, you don't like the way you preach." And I said, well, I'm sorry, I'm young and I'm learning. And she said, "No, I'm not talking about that." She said, you teach the Bible and we don't want that. What? We don't want that. I want someone to get a message from God and get up there and step on my toes. And I said, well, it is a message. All of it's a message from God. and she wanted someone to just beat her to death. Well, about 2 weeks later, without knowing it, I beat her to death and didn't have any idea, and she got mad. Several years ago, we had a man and his wife who visited here. They sat on the back row over there. And they came the first, well, I guess they came three or four times. And they seemed to like it. They were getting along with everybody. They loved the music. They loved the preaching. And they loved the fellowship. And I talked to them on the phone a couple of times and welcomed them. And everything was going wonderful. And then I said, I hope you, one next Sunday morning, I said, I hope you didn't come to hear a sermon. I don't do sermons. I'm no good at sermons. I run out of points and poems and topics after about 6 weeks. I'm out of topics. I just can't think of things to say. So we're just going to start at verse 1 of this new book, and we're going to go all the way through to the end, verse by verse, and study what God has to say for us. And I heard this sound from back there, some kind of hollering. Well, I thought she got sick. Or he got, I don't know what happened. I thought something, and they got up and left. And I remembered back to when I was a boy. I was sitting in church as about 5-6 years old, and I thought, you know, I've never seen anybody get sick in church. I've never seen anybody get sick in church. You know, just violently ill, sick, flu season. And as I was thinking that, about 5 rows ahead of me, somebody just got up and threw up all over the floor. And so I thought, I better not think that again. If I think there's, I've never seen a church catch fire, it might catch fire while we're sitting. That's what 5-year-old boys think. Well, so when I heard all that noise, I thought someone's got sick, see? So I called him up on the phone that afternoon to see if they're all right. And boy, I got an earful. I don't go to church to study the Bible. If I want to study the Bible, I'll go to Sunday school. I want to hear a message. And I went through the whole thing again. I said, well, I'll tell you what. I said, I'll pray with you and for you. And I told her why I do that. And I said, when you find a place that God has for you, will you call me and tell me so I can quit praying that God will show you where he wants you? And about 6 months later, she called and she said, we found where God wants us. Thank you for praying. I said, thank you for letting me know. Now, I don't know what kind of church she found, but I guess she found some place for someone to scream and yell at her. Well, I heard all that screaming and yelling growing up. I'm not interested in that anymore. I mean, if I want to get yelled at, you know, I can go over and listen to my mother-in-law. That's a joke. She doesn't do that. I'm just kidding. But it's good for us. It's good for us. Well, we're going to learn a lot. Now, this letter was written around 63 A.D. And he begins all these letters with his name. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Notice he says Paul. Who's Paul? Well, you know that Saul of Tarsus was a dedicated Jew. He was traveling and he was persecuting Christians, and on the way to a town called Damascus with letters from the Hebrew leaders in Jerusalem of introduction, he was on his way there. Jesus met him personally, called him by name, saved him, and changed his name from Saul to Paul. Paul means small. And so now he is an apostle. Now the word apostle means one sent. One sent. And there's a technical sense in which, as believers in Christ, every one of us is sent to witness, to share the gospel to the lost world, and therefore we are apostles in that sense only. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20 says we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Did you know that you are an ambassador for Jesus? When you go to the store, when you go to the grocery store, when you go to the mall, when you do this, that, or the other, you are representing Christ himself. In fact, an ambassador is someone that a government sends to another place in the world, another government, to represent the king or the government he's representing, if it's like ours, to in its stead. And when that person speaks, They are speaking as though it were the king of the country he's representing, or the president, or whatever. So when we speak, we are speaking as though Jesus is standing there. When we do things, when we say things as ambassadors for Christ, we are doing it in his stead. That'll change how we drive, won't it? Probably ought to. We're to share Christ with the world. We're to represent God to it. And we're to be salt and light to this dark and dying world in which we live, because every believer, as we've talked before, is in full-time Christian service. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. That means the mechanic, the truck driver, the school teacher, the factory worker, the politician even, can be an ambassador for Jesus. No matter where God has placed you in your area of vocation, you are actually there not to make money, but to represent Christ as you get your income to feed your family. That's secondary. Now, Paul, however, was given a higher level of responsibility by the Lord in the church. He was given the office, the spiritual gift of apostle. That's different. All of us are apostles in the sense, like I said, that we're sent by God to represent Jesus. Paul had a spiritual gift of apostle, which was different. It included that, but had more to it. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God. Now, let me say very quickly, there are no people today who have the office, the spiritual gift of apostle. None. The qualifications for an apostle like Paul and the other apostles: number one, they had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus. Number two, and by the way, this is what we see in the Bible. This is not something that I made up. Number two, they had to be called by Jesus personally to do that. And Paul, Saul before he got saved, was called by Jesus personally, and he was an eyewitness of the resurrection, born out of due season. Well, what about Matthias? They had 11 because Judas hung himself, right? And so being good Baptists, they had a meeting and a vote. And they voted to replace Judas with Matthias, probably a wonderful guy. But God didn't call him. Jesus didn't call him personally. And so Matthias was man's replacement. Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, was Christ's replacement. Now, again, there are no apostles today. No one has seen Jesus in his resurrected body personally. How do you know that? Because the next revealing of the resurrection of Christ will be at the rapture. Okay? Now, number two, no one has been called, therefore, to be an apostle. And now, other reason why we don't have apostles, almost forgot this, is because with the completion of the canon of Scripture, the office of apostle ended, because the Bible supersedes the apostles because they were the authority until the Bible was completed. And with the completion of the canon of Scripture, the Bible becomes our authority. But in that day, there were apostles, and they had absolute authority in the churches. And that's why he states his name and his office there at the beginning of the letter. Now, so that there will be no question as to whether or not what he's going to say is the word of God, he says, I'm an apostle by the commandment of God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope. And because of that, they had no option but to listen. Notice how he describes the Lord Jesus again. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. He calls him the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know that the word Jesus, the name Jesus, is a reference to the humanity of Christ. 2,000 years ago, the angel of the Lord came to Mary and said, you are going to have a child, and you shall call his name Jesus in English, because he shall save his people from their sins, right? Now keep in mind, the Greek name in English translated is Jesus. His Hebrew is Yeshua, also translated Joshua. So Paul describes him first as Jesus and second as Christ. Why does he do it that way? Well, simple. Because the aspect of Christ as a man is the name Jesus, and Jesus is also God, so he says Christ. You see, Christ was not just a man. He wasn't just a good man. He was God in the flesh. He was as really God as though he were not man, and as really man as though he were not God. He was perfectly blended together. And so he was God, deity, in a human form without an earthly father.
Amen.
He came to die as Jesus, as a man. He came to die for us, but as God, he lives today in us. And that is an unfathomable truth. That is something you and I cannot comprehend. We know it's true, amen? But it's hard for us to understand how all that, but you know, it's kind of like stuff you learn in school. You know it's true because the teacher tells you, but you don't understand it. I had a lot of stuff they taught me in school that I knew they were telling me the truth, but I didn't have any idea what they were talking about. Just did the best to remember it long enough to take the test. I'm just telling the truth. Now, kids, I'm not advocating that. I'm just telling you that's what happened to me. There were things that they talked about that I knew was true, but I didn't understand it, but I remembered enough of it to pass the test. God became a man to die for us so we don't have to. I know it's true, but I don't understand how that could be. But I don't have to because the Bible says it's true whether I understand it or not. The truth of the Word of God is not subject to whether I can comprehend it. The truth of the Word of God is true whether I can comprehend it or not.
Amen.
Very important. That's why the Word of God never refers to, or never says it this way, Jesus who lives in you. It doesn't say that. It always says Christ in you, the hope of glory. Why? Because Jesus does not live in us in his humanity. He lives in us in his deity. So Paul describes our Lord first as Jesus, the one who came and died for us. Second, as Christ, the one who was crucified for us, died for us, buried for us, raised from the dead for us, and is ascended to heaven right now and seated at God's right hand and will come back eventually for us also. Notice he calls him Lord. Don't you love that? Not only is Jesus the one who died for us, not only is he the one who saves us and lives in us, he is our sovereign. That means he's our Lord. He is over us as our God. He's in charge. So Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord, sovereign, Jesus Christ. You see, 2,000 years ago, the angel went to Mary, a young girl in Israel, and he spoke to her and said, you're going to have a child, and this child is going to be the Savior of the world. And so God deposited in the body of Mary divine life. And 9 months later, in a perfectly normal birth, she brought forth her firstborn son and named him Jesus. And 33 and a half years later, he went to the cross. He paid your sin debt and mine and all the rest of those who would ever live. He died after saying, "It is finished." He was buried, raised again on the third day for our justification, and again is ascended to God's right hand. And all you have to do to have that payment for your sin debt, because the wages of sin is death. But the other half of that verse is the gift of God is eternal life.
Amen.
Is to receive it by God's grace through faith in Christ's work on the cross, plus nothing. Nothing. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you, have you done that this morning? Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus to save your soul? Not are you trying to live a good life, not are you doing the best you can, not are you hoping against hope that you'll make it, so to speak, but are you just basically simply placing your life in the hands of Christ to do what he promised? In a moment, we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing a hymn of appeal. And we're going to invite you to come and receive Jesus as Savior, if you don't know him as Savior. If you're watching online and you don't know Jesus as Savior, send us a message, and after the service is over, I will respond directly to you and help you. But in this room this morning, if there's someone here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, what a wonderful time of the year to get saved. You'll never forget it. We're going to sing in a moment, and you come and take the pastor by the hand, and I'll show you what it means to be lost, what it means to be saved, what it means to be baptized. Maybe you're saved this morning, or you're saved watching online. You're saved here, and you just need someone to pray with you about something, or pray for a friend, or maybe you need to unite with our church. Whatever God would have you do, won't you do it as we pray and as we sing? Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus, who loves us and gave himself for us. I thank you that he died on the cross on our behalf. He was buried and raised again on the third day for our justification, and is right now seated at your right hand, waiting the moment when you send him to take us away in what we call the rapture. I pray for everyone that's here this morning, those that are watching, that doesn't know Jesus as Savior. I pray that you'll speak especially to them right now. Draw them by the power of your Holy Spirit and help them to respond with an affirmative response to your call, like you did that day on the Damascus road to Saul to be saved. Lord, I just pray that in this moment of invitation, you'll have your way in our lives, is my prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Take a songbook, turn to 500.